want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. In verse 18, you'll find this question. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9?" And I want to look at this passage asking, are we thankful? How thankful are we this morning? I read about a lifeguard who reported that over the course of his career as a lifeguard, he rescued 223 people from drowning. How many of those returned to thank him? 3. A well-known defense lawyer with a long career of rescuing murderers from legal execution says not a single one of those that he was able to help ever said thank you. Not a single one. Art King had a radio program called Job Center of the Air, in which he reportedly helped find jobs for 2,500 people during the course of that show. Only 10 ever said thank you. There was a post office worker in Washington, D.C., in charge of one particular box in which it was filled with hundreds of thousands of letters addressed to Santa Claus. But that same box only found one letter of thanks. Of course, I wondered, maybe the parents couldn't afford the postage at that point. But I think you understand the concept. We're approaching a Thanksgiving holiday, but every day should be a day of thanksgiving for the Christian, right? As Christians, with every spiritual blessing in Christ, we have so many reasons for which to give thanks and to offer our thanks to God. And then added upon that, to live in the United States of America with the many blessings that we enjoy, we should again be a very grateful people. Yet those two little words, thank you, can be so conspicuously absent from our vocabulary. I was interested to read that our English word thanks comes from the same root as the word think. Hence the title this morning, let's do some thinking about thanks. Let's think about thanks. Let's read from Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Very familiar story to us. An incident in the life of Jesus, and 10 lepers are healed, but only one returns to give thanks. Let's explore this incident of the life of our Lord a little more closely. Let's think about their condition first of all. We talked about leprosy not long ago in studying about Naaman and how he was cleansed of his leprosy. Let me share with you something that was written in a book entitled "Where Is God When It Hurts?" that gives this information about that dreaded disease. Leprosy is described as a disease that affects the nerve endings in the outer extremities of the body. The feet, the hands, the nose, the eyes, as a result of this disease, all become numb. And for years, leprosy was thought to cause the fingers and toes and in the latter stages of this disease to actually fall off. However, today doctors know that it is the numbness in these digits and these appendages that allows for damage and infection to sit in. And when that happens, they're lost as a complication of that infection. So when you see those, perhaps have seen pictures of those who have been discovered that disease within them and found and saw that those fingers or perhaps toes had fallen off. It's probably due to that infection that set in because of the numbness. Now, leprosy in Bible times probably included more than just this disease that we associate it with. Some call it Hansen's disease. It probably encompassed a number of ailments, because if you go back and read through the Old Testament, and we'll see in a moment where the law instructed that they were to go to the priest who was to look at these sores and determine whether or not they were leprous. And it was probably the case that there were several different types of disease that might be detected here. But leprosy was the most dreaded. And perhaps just as bad as the disease itself was the isolation that lepers would experience. This was according to God's instruction. Leviticus 13, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." You see, as Jesus entered this village, did you notice in verse 12? There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. That's what they were instructed to do. They were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and stay a safe distance away because this disease was very contagious. As a result, until they were pronounced clean by a priest, the leper had to live away from his family. He couldn't hold a job, he couldn't see his family, could not enter a city. He was cut off from the people. Imagine not being able to hold your husband's or your wife's hand. Imagine not being able to embrace your child. Imagine having to live away from your family and friends because of this dreaded disease. And as a result, leper colonies were formed. And that is an amazing thing about hurting people, and not just those afflicted with leprosy. That it seems that hurting people tend to be more concerned with helping each other than expressing personal prejudice. And so in these leper colonies, you might find all sorts of people, some who had been wealthy, some very poor, even foreigners staying in the same colony, all outcasts by those who were healthy. But being diagnosed with leprosy left a person virtually hopeless and helpless. For that disease, there was no known cure. There was a no-hope situation. But these 10 lepers, their path crosses the path of Jesus. And it brought about their healing by Jesus. When Jesus saw them, we read in verse 14, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourselves to the priests. Again, this is what the law of Moses instructed. The priest had certain criteria. He would examine a spot, and under certain criteria would pronounce that person clean or unclean. So Jesus, living under the law, instructed these lepers, "Go show yourselves to the priests." They listened to him. Perhaps they'd heard about how he had healed others. And so they obediently listened to Jesus, and they're on their way to show themselves to the priests when they suddenly discover they're cleansed of their leprosy. They moved out before they were healed, and that's commendable. That they would at least be willing to obey Jesus' words. But Jesus called attention to something else about them. Something, unfortunately, that they lacked. Because we come to their ingratitude. And when that one cleansed leper returns and gives thanks to God, Jesus asks, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? You can't really blame them, can you? Those cleansed lepers from being healed of their leprosy, now having experienced no hope, having been in that position, now they have hope. They can go back to work. They can go back to their families. And perhaps that's what many of them did instantly when they saw they were cleansed. They rushed back home to see their families. That is, except for one who returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He's praising God out loud. And he fell down on his face before Jesus, giving him thanks. And Luke tells us, and he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. What does that indicate to us? Doesn't it indicate to us that perhaps he was only the only one, or perhaps one of few of the 10? The implication is the rest perhaps were not Samaritans. They were Jews. But as lepers, they had formed this colony. They had been brought together. Again, hurting people brought together to commiserate. But the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We understand that from Scripture and from Bible history. But this common misfortune had broken down the racial and national barriers. So even though the Samaritans were a mixed race and therefore unclean in the eyes of the Jews, here's a Samaritan within this group. And for the Jew, he does something very noble, perhaps unexpected by the Jew, because he returns to give thanks to, yes, a Jew. You see, sometimes the greatest gratitude comes from the least likely people. You see, all 10 of these were ready to receive a blessing, but only one was ready to be thankful for it. There was faith enough for prayer, but not enough faith for praise. They had stood the test of faith, but they had failed in the test of loving gratitude. All except for this one. As a group, their minds were occupied on the blessing that had been brought to their lives. And 9 out of 10 no doubt rejoiced because of that blessing, but didn't rejoice enough or didn't think enough to come back and say thanks. Only one did not get so wrapped up in the blessing that he forgot the blesser. So that one, a Samaritan, for the Jews, the one least likely to do so, that one came back and expressed his thanks. But are we thankful? Have we expressed that gratitude? Listen to this paragraph by Henry Ward Beecher. If one should give me a dish of sand and tell me there were particles of iron in it, I might look for them with my clumsy fingers and be unable to detect them, but let me take a magnet and sweep through it, and it would draw to itself the most invisible particles. The unthankful heart, like my finger in the sand, discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find some heavenly blessings. My question for us is, do we have a thankful heart that, like that magnet, just begins to attract and to identify the blessings that we have each and every day of our lives? If we don't have a thankful heart, then those blessings are going to go unnoticed. And you see, this passage is not talking about an ingratitude that fails to look at and consider the small blessings of life that we often take for granted. Here's a tremendous blessing. They've gone from no hope to hope. They've gone from doom to delight. And yet, these are the very ones, the majority of which did not return to say thanks. But again, have we been thankful? And have we expressed that gratitude to the one who has blessed us? One young man said to his father, "Guess what, Dad? I can say please and thank you in Spanish." His father asked, "How come you never say it in English?" Let it not be that we never say it in English or Spanish or in whatever language. Here's the application, two applications. Number one, first, God wants His people to be a people of gratitude. It's no doubt with a heavy heart that Jesus asks, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He was concerned that His people would be so wrapped up in themselves that they could no longer remember to give thanks to the one who had given them those blessings. He's concerned today as well. The Scripture is full of admonitions, of instruction to give thanks. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Give thanks. Offer thanks. Express thanksgiving to God. He wants us to be a people of gratitude. And secondly, He doesn't want us to be the kind of people that ingratitude produces. If we're not thankful, that doesn't create very good people. In parts of Mexico, so I've read, there are hot springs and cold springs found very near each other. And because of the convenience of this natural phenomenon, some of the women in those areas often bring their laundry. And in those hot springs, they clean their clothes real well and then rinse them in the cold springs. A tourist who was watching this procedure commented to his Mexican guide. He said, "I imagine that they think Mother Nature is pretty generous to supply a hot and cold water here side by side for their free use." The guide replied, "No, senor, there's much grumbling because she supplies no soap." I think about the people of Israel who had witnessed the power of God with those 10 plagues. Those 10 plagues were proof positive to Pharaoh that those gods that the Egypt worshipped were not gods at all. They were false. There's only one true living God. And by His miraculous power, He delivered them out of Egypt, parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry ground. But it seems to the Bible reader that as soon as they crossed that dry riverbed or dry seabed, they began to complain. They didn't cultivate thankfulness. And people who do not cultivate thankfulness end up being spoiled brats. God doesn't want us to be the kind of people that ingratitude produces. So as we begin this week in which is found the Thanksgiving holiday, are we going to do that? Are we going to give thanks? Not only this week, but every day. Don't be like the little boy I heard about. On his return from a birthday party, his mother asked him, "Bobby, did you thank the lady for the party?" He replied, "Well, I was going to, but a girl ahead of me said thank you, and the lady told her not to mention it, so I didn't." Let's be sure to mention it. Let's be sure to count our blessings, name them one by one, and express our gratitude to God for the blessings He gives us. Not only with our words, but with our lives. You see, too often we're tempted to follow the example of the 9 instead of the 1. We're more ready to ask for blessings than we are to thank God for the ones we already enjoy. Is Jesus still asking, "Where are the 9? Where are the 9? The greatest blessing of all is the gift of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of living eternally with Him one day in heaven. That's the greatest gift that's ever been given. If you've not accepted that gift on His terms through your penitence, through your faith, and perhaps some of you are ready this morning to confess that faith, that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ so that His blood can wash away your sins, so that you can be added to His family, so that you can know every spiritual blessing that is found in Jesus. The greatest way to express your gratitude would be to by accepting those blessings through your trusting obedience. But those of us who have done that, have we continued to express our gratitude? Perhaps our ingratitude is a sin of which we need to repent this morning. Perhaps we need the prayers of the church to help us get back on track and start living lives of dedicated, grateful service to God. If that be the case, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.